Did you know that more than 80% of the unchurched said that they have never received an invitation to church? And that 89% said they would listen to what someone says they believe about Christianity. 61% would study the Bible if asked. And 46% would attend a small group to learn more about the Bible. More than 90% of Americans say they pray every day. Actually, more than 90% said they believe in prayer. More than 60% said that they pray every day. Yet, only 21% of active church members will invite anyone to church within the course of a given year. These statistics are proof that the world is ready for change. A shockwave of change. As Christ followers, we possess the very thing needed to execute this change. William Temple said that the church is the only society on earth that exists for its non-members. Let me say that again. The church is the only society on earth that exists for its non-members. Jesus spent 3 years with a group of individuals whose lives were changed from knowing him. He told the ones whose trade was fishermen that they needed to become fishers of men. Jesus walked with the disciples during his 3 years of ministry prior to his death and taught them about being a follower, about being a follower, and about doing the work that he was entrusted to them. He made a promise. He made a promise that he would be with them until the end of the age. Not only did he promise, but he left them with instructions and assurance. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he said, "I have given you all authority under heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey my commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." These directives were not just limited to those disciples who walked with Jesus in the flesh. They transcend time because God transcends time. These imperatives are our mandates to follow too. We are in the season of Lent, and it's a time to prepare our hearts to celebrate for Easter. That's the next Christian holiday that's coming up. And it's a historical event. Easter is a historical event that changed humanity forever. It sent a shockwave of change throughout humankind. It occurred on that day, and it continues to occur in our present time. And the event is defined, it defines our very purpose for being, to have a relationship with God, our Creator. And it defines our very purpose for doing, which is continuing the work that Jesus started here. So Easter is on April 16th this year, as I mentioned earlier, exactly 4 weekends from this weekend. And in preparation, we are participating in Lent. Now, Lent is a worship-driven way to remove anything that's distracting us from our relationship with God. It's basically giving something up or getting rid of the distractions that get in our way from really having that intimate relationship with God that we crave, that every person craves, and that sometimes as Christians we get a little lazy about. So as we entered into this season a few weeks ago, we asked ourselves some questions to try to narrow down what it might be that might be distracting us from our relationship with God. The first question we asked was, when we're stressed, what do we turn to? Is there anything that we substitute to bring us peace other than the Lord in prayer? And if there is anything that we substitute for peace, for a stress reliever, then that's the thing distracting us from our life and relationship with God, and we need to give that up. Also, we asked what habit or addiction, if others found out about, would mortify us. Well, that exposes hidden sin. And if that is a part of what you live with every day, then you need to get rid of that hidden sin. Confess it to God. Give up that behavior. Find help for that behavior. If you can't give it up yourself, if you've tried over and over and over again, it's the same thing that they say as is the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over again and hoping for a different outcome. Get rid of that hidden sin. If you can't do it yourself, then seek assistance from another Christian, from a pastor, from a counselor. That is keeping you. That has become your idol, so to speak. That has become the God that you're worshiping. You need to get rid of that. Finally, we asked ourselves, are we settling for the status quo? For just, you know, what we're used to. And if we are, then we need to realize that God doesn't want the status quo. He's a God of process. And he wants to continue to see process in our lives. And so if we're saying, not right now, I can't handle change. My life's just too busy. It's just a little too, you know, hectic right now. God, I'm going to wait till later. That's not really going to solve your problems. Because God is a God of process. And he wants to see your life improved beyond settling for the status quo. Last week when Dan Rice brought us the message, he mentioned that not many non-liturgical churches, which what we are considered non-liturgical. Liturgical means having lots of ceremonies and sacraments. We have two main ones in our denomination, baptism and communion. So we're considered non-liturgical, and not many non-liturgical churches spend a lot of time talking about Lent. But talking about what's distracting us from God is the very thing that's going to put us on the path that we need to be on and stay on in order to have that continual relationship and growth with God our Father. Has anyone here practiced giving up distractions for Lent? Have any of you guys done that? Okay. Good. Would anyone like to share about some of what they've gone through or some of maybe what you've experienced or found out and figured out about yourself as a result of some of what you've been trying to put aside that's distracting you from God? I know this is an on-the-spot sharing thing. Is anybody interested in sharing this morning? It's personal, I get it. And if not, that's okay. Yeah, Greta.
As I'm chewing a bite of cookie, I gave up chocolate for Lent, even though last night after taxes I insisted on having trusting on God. So it's just my, okay, no, you don't need chocolate, you can pray instead.
Very good. I did something similar in that I gave up something that I turn to when I get stressed. And what I'm finding is that I have a lot more stress than I realized because the temptation to turn to something else and then being reminded and thinking, oh, this is where I need to pray, and just inserting God into those times. It's amazing how self-sufficient we can become without doing it on purpose. Just substituting those things, especially in our comfortable consumer-led society. It's so easy to substitute other things for God. And it's a good reminder. Those of you who have been giving up something for Lent or giving up trying to get rid of distractions, I hope that you've had similar experiences where you are reminded that God is in control and He is the one who you are turning to instead of the thing that you've been substituting. It's a great exercise in self-discipline, but also to be reminded, me in particular, that I'm not all I need. I need God. So, Greta, thank you for sharing with us. Yes, Jenny.
So, in our house, we've been trying to give up our rights for Lent. In 1 Peter 3, it says, to sum up, let all be...
That's very good. So what is that scripture again? 1 Peter
3:8-9.
1 Peter 3:8-9. Giving up your right to kind of get even with, get back at somebody, but giving up your right. That's good. So anyone who's listening to this on the podcast or anyone who's taking notes, 1 Peter 3:8-9. Refer to that. And it's a good lesson on how we are to really respond to people. And it's hard in a household with family because that's where you are the most raw and real. We're pretty nice here on Sunday morning to one another, but you get us tired, you get us hungry, you get us, you know, in each other's space, it's a little bit harder. So that's a great example of stretching ourselves to be more like Christ. Thank you for sharing that. Does anyone else want to share, Christina? Wow.
And I've found that it's very freeing to not,
good,
you know, keep that emotion kind of simmering on the back.
Very good. That's interesting. So Christina's given up music as a crutch, which is interesting because you think music is such a great thing that we have and we read about it in the Bible and King David had music, but when it's the way that we process our emotions and it just keeps it going, that's really good. That's really inspirational. Thank you for sharing that. Good. Well, I hope that that gave some of you inspiration. If you haven't chosen anything to give up, that these are some ideas. They're out of the box ideas a little bit. But whatever it is, we're all individuals and we all have different habits and hang-ups, and God individually works in our lives. So it's a good thing to hear about how each of us or different ones of us are processing this time, trying to get closer to God and rely less on other things. So at the core of our worship through the Word this morning, we're going to be focusing on being a follower of Christ and doing the work as it relates to the kingdom of God. And so we'll do that by focusing through the lens of spiritual formation. And I read this book. I can't even tell you how many books I'm reading right now. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. This book is called An Invitation to a Journey. And it says all of life becomes spiritual formation. Because spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. So we're going to break each one of those steps, those four steps, down individually this morning, starting with spiritual formation is a process. So Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to remind them of the process that began when they first became Christians. So he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Now, Paul may have been writing this to himself as a reminder of where he had come from. So Paul had changed his name because of a certain event that took place in his life. Paul was formerly known as Saul, and he was a righteous Jew. He had the credentials of being one of the most polished, the best spoken, the most educated of all Jews. And he hated the Christian church, the Christ followers. He hated them with a murderous rage. And he persecuted them, and he executed them, and he was on a mission to eradicate these people from the face of the earth. And he himself was on a journey, on a trip, going to a town called Damascus, when suddenly Jesus met him. Now, Jesus had already gone to heaven, but Jesus can still meet us in real tangible ways. And he met him, and he was knocked down, and he was blinded. And he was blinded for a few days. And Christ said to him, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why?" And that was enough for Saul's eyes to be opened, literally. And his name was changed to Paul. And because of that encounter with Christ, and I hope all of you who are believers here can remember your initial encounter with Christ as clearly as Paul does. That initial encounter with Christ was when his new life began. And rather than persecuting and executing Christians, he became a spokesperson for God. And he realized that his mission in life, the reason God let him continue living, was in order to share the message of Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world, the transformer of human beings. That was his mission, and especially to those who were not Jews. So I think that Paul had been writing that not only to the Corinthian believers, but also as a reminder to himself. The old is gone and the new has come. And he didn't deny who he used to be, but he praised the Lord for the new person that he had become. Paul made a choice to follow Jesus. And when he made that choice, he became a new person. And a new person was the reason for his being. The relationship with God was his purpose for being. And then the new work became his reason for doing. It wasn't that his doing, the work he was doing, became more important than who he was in his relationship with Christ. Before he became a Christian, when he was still the Jew that was out after the Christians, his work was most important. I'm going to get rid of these people. I'm going to make sure that everyone lives by the law, because that's what's most important. And a shift happened when Paul became a Christian, when he came to know Christ. And that shift was that he realized his being came first. His being in a relationship with God came before then the doing, the work he was called to do, which was to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. Now, again, from this book, Invitation to a Journey, C.S. Lewis is quoted on this topic, and he states it as only he can. So I'm going to read C.S. Lewis's words and not try to summarize them in my own. "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, either into a creature that is at harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is, joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. Spiritual formation is a process of being formed. Every decision we make is shaping us into something. We are either being shaped into the image of Christ, or we are shaping a facade. The decision to be shaped into the image of Christ, simply put, is to receive a spiritual makeover that brings wholeness and shapes us into the person God intended from the beginning. The choice to carry on with a facade ends up cascading into a life where we don't even feel that we know ourselves. Paul went on after stating in verse 17 that he was a new creation. He went on to say in the first part of verse 18 about the process of being spiritually formed that all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. So we get to make the choice to receive what ends up being a gift from God through Jesus Christ, not because of anything we do to earn it, but because of what Christ did to give us back our life that was stolen by sin, by poor choices, by our family of origin, and other issues, and a faulty system of measuring the worth and the value of a person. So spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ. So Paul continues to teach the believers in Corinth, definitely from firsthand experience of a transformed life, that God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Being produces doing. So spiritual formation is a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. The teaching from this scripture closes out like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Our church is a body of believers that's called to action, which is how we refer to going out into the community and being the hands and feet of Christ. We help every other month. Well, we help every month. 1 month at St. Child and 1 month at Tualatin Valley Gleaners. And we also help, there's a few of us who are helping at the Inclement Weather Center here on Thursday nights and on other nights that it's below freezing. We must remember, and we want us to really focus in on this today, that our action is not just about carrying out tasks and chores. Even though the places we go, we get a chore list. We are there to do work. But we have to remember that it's not about doing, because doing comes as a result of being. So we have a message to share with the world around us, and the world needs and wants to hear it. Certainly our actions can sometimes speak for themselves, showing a genuine love and value and caring for others, but we must not forget that it's not the task that is the reason we're called to action. It's because of the people that Jesus wants us to love and show his love through that we are called to action. So a week ago yesterday, on Saturday the 18th, we served at the Tualatin Valley Gleaners. Those of you who have served at the Gleaners are fully, fully aware that you enter into an entirely different culture when you go there. That it's not like it ends up sort of being set up like a grocery store in a sense that people come through and, you know, get to shop in certain ways. But it's not like going to Albertsons or Safeway or even Winco, for that matter. The culture is really, really different. And we are walking into that culture, and we are there to help them with whatever they need help with. Now, figuring that out is sometimes a little bit like putting together a puzzle that you don't have the picture to follow. So it takes a bit of stretching out of our comfort zone when we help in that action. And I showed up just for the very first part of it and got people connected who were there to serve at the beginning. And those of you who came for the second shift, I wasn't there, and I just trust that you found your way in and figured it out. It gets easier the more often you're there. But there's one man in particular, and today I'm going to call him Earl. I'm changing names because I'm hoping that someday these people we're interacting with there end up worshiping here with us. And I just want to keep some confidentiality. But Earl is a Duck fan. And boy, did I have fun when the Beavers won the Civil War this year. When I saw Earl the next time in his Duck gear. And oftentimes I try to wear my Beavers gear because that's been the thing that we've been able to banter about, you know, and interact with over the last few months that I've been there, building a relationship with Earl. This last week, he started talking to me a little bit about anger issues that he's been dealing with and how actually working at Gleaners triggers some of his anger issues. And those of you who have helped there are laughing the loudest. And anyway, as we were talking about that, he went a little deeper. He went a little deeper with me. And there was another man standing there, and I'm going to call him Bert. And as we were talking, Earl had to go off and take care of some other things. But Bert and I stood and talked. And I'd never met him before. I just want to give you some highlights from my conversation with him. At first, he could not meet my eyes when I spoke to him. He disclosed that he had PTSD from horrific child abuse. I told him that I had PTSD too and understood the effects of that. He began looking me in the eyes. And he told me about some of the traumatic memories from as early as 4 years old that are as fresh as if they had just happened. I'm not going to share what they were, because they were that horrific. And he shared them in graphic detail. I told him I understood and could relate, but that I've experienced healing and am no longer plagued in the same way that I used to be by these sorts of memories. He showed me his tattoo. He pulled up his sleeve, and it was made up of three letters, FTW. F the world. We talked a bit longer, during which time I agreed that the world was a pretty horrible place to live sometimes, and how through counseling and prayer and medication, God was able to help me find freedom. He said he didn't really have much interest in God. Unfortunately, some of scripture had been used by those who abused him. So as another food delivery van pulled up and he got ready to go back to work, I thanked him for trusting me enough to share what he did with me. And he said he doesn't talk about it very often. He went back to work, and I went to my car praying the entire way and on the verge of tears for this grown man who is in so much pain and I'll be back. I share this as a reminder that we must not put task, the act of doing, above or before relationship, the act of being. We participate in actions because there are souls to be saved. And in the process, we put our hands and feet to work to help those who are marginalized and underserved. So another ministry that we as a church, in the broad sense, participate in is the Prison Fellowship Ministries. And every Monday night, Tom and Bev and Tom's brother and another gentleman go to the prison and also worship with the people there, but also lead them and teach them and build relationships there as well. And all of these people, I believe God wants to bring to salvation. And hopefully they will be sitting with us someday as new creations. And we're able to mark that moment just as Paul did, just as we are able to do that moment of coming face to face with the living God, with Jesus Christ, and our lives are changed. So as we close our time this morning, I want to remind you of the statistics that I shared at the beginning of today's teaching, and also of the video we watched, which was called An Unspoken Plea. We are all in the process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others who are watching and waiting and ready for you to share the good news of how God has transformed your life and how God can transform theirs too. Now, if you don't have the saving relationship with Jesus Christ that I was describing today, you can do that today. If you're a Christian believer and you do not know anyone who is not a Christian, or if you're not building relationships with people who are not Christians, then you need to ask God today to bring people into your life who need him and be willing to walk beside them to find their way to eternal life. If there were no more people needing saved, we would no longer be here anymore. Jesus would have already come back. There's still people who need saved. When you took your seat today, you should have found an invitation for our Easter Sunday service, the day we celebrate where the world was changed forever. And there's more invitations on the back table. And you can use these. They're pretty simple this year. Use these to invite someone to come to church with you on Easter. A lot of people feel that it's okay to come to church on Easter, and they might not know what church they want to go to. And we're going to have a great day of celebrating. You know what? We're going to be ourselves, basically. We're going to be ourselves worshiping God as we do here and bringing the truth of Jesus Christ and praising him that day. So as you're being Christ-like this week, then doing the work of Christ will unfold naturally. Invite someone to come with you to church this Easter. Let's pray. God, I want to give you glory today and honor because you have given us a great privilege. And in the scripture we read today, the word ambassador was used. Oh, God. That's overwhelming to think that you have chosen each one of us to be your ambassador, to go before and announce your way. Not only that, to be the one to usher people into your presence. Oh God, it's amazing. And I just pray, Lord God, that you will help each one of us if we are not having an impact on those who are unsaved. I pray that you will begin bringing people into our lives who are not saved and helping us build relationships and then just sharing our story. Just as the scripture is full of stories, Lord, help us to just be able to share our story of how you transformed our life. And God, I want to pray right now for those of us who have family members who are unsaved. I pray in particular for anyone who does not know you, who we are related to. God, I pray that the witness of our love, of our long-term relationship, will penetrate those hearts. God, as we're reminded of the scripture in Peter this morning that was shared, how we need to give up our own rights. Help us to do that, God, if it's getting in the way of people coming into your kingdom, especially in our family. That's the hardest part, Lord God, to stamp aside with our own selfishness. Help us to not be standing in your way. While your heads are bowed, I just want to say, if there's anyone here who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can do that this morning by saying a simple prayer. You can just follow along with me. It says, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I know that I have sinned. I know that I have not lived the life that is good and pure up to this point. And God, I pray that you will forgive me for that. And Jesus, I just ask that as you forgive me and as I confess that you're God's Son, that you will enter into my life, because I want to be a new creation. I want a new life. And I thank you for being my Savior. Lord, I pray that you will walk with us from this place today, as you always do, but help us to be more mindful of your presence in our lives. Continue, Lord God, being glorified and celebrated this season. In Jesus' name, amen.